Good morning, church. My name is Trevor Miller, and I'm one of the pastors here at Mount Horeb, and I'm really excited to be able to spend time with you this morning as we open up God's Word and let it teach us something new today. Last week, we began a brand new sermon series called 24/7 Prayer, and fan favorite, Chris Morgan, was up here giving a great message, and let's clap for him again this morning. Yeah. So Chris did a great job last week of inviting us and challenging us to pray bold prayers. Oftentimes, maybe we don't go to God in prayer because we're concerned of what others may think about our prayers or whether we feel like there's something that we shouldn't be praying, but we can pray bold prayers. And I just want to say really quickly this morning, for anyone that's been praying bold prayers for me to switch my allegiance to the Gamecocks, to the Tigers this morning, this orange shirt, I've been reprimanded over and over and over today for Championship Sunday. I'm wearing this. So when I get home, it's a polo with Gamecock on going on right away. But we do have access to God, as Chris reminded us last week, 24/7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we can come to God and take full advantage of our relationship with Him. It's something that the Scriptures makes very clear for us. So as Chris said last week, we can pray bold prayers. I want to take a look at a little different vantage point today on this idea of prayer as well. But there's somewhat of a new phenomenon in our country, and it's as American as apple pie. I'm not sure if anybody in the room has ever been to a Buc-ee's before, this picture right here. Anybody, can I get an amen? Yeah, so Buc-ee's is, a gas station not far from here. There's many around the country. And to call it a gas station would be like calling the Grand Canyon a ditch, actually. This is something completely different. Buc-ee's is like a way of life. I would imagine even this week, you've probably come across someone that was wearing a Buc-ee's shirt or pajamas or a hat with a little beaver on the front of it, just like what you saw right there. And, you know, Buc-ee's is a beaver-themed cathedral of convenience. And it's something to behold, actually. If you've ever been to a Buc-ee's before, you know there's 120 gas pumps, brisket sandwiches that deserve a show on the Food Network. There's bathrooms so clean, you got to take your shoes off before you go in. It's like holy ground. It's an amazing thing. Has anybody ever been to the Disney of pit stops? Anybody? Let me see. Raise of hands. Look, I'm so proud of all of you. Yeah, so if you got into Buc-ee's, you know what I'm talking about then. But the most amazing thing about Buc-ee's is that it's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That means that at 3 a.m., if you're running on fumes and you need to go somewhere, you can go to Buc-ee's and you can go in there, this fluorescent-lit, barbecue-scented lighthouse in the dark. You can go and you can buy a pulled pork sandwich, a bucket of beaver nuggets, a cast iron skillet, deer corn, and a lawn chair, all while in your pajamas. And no one will judge you. And in my experience, because it's open like this, it doesn't matter if you go in the morning or if you go late in the evening. Anytime that you go to Buc-ee's, you will find a sea of people. Am I right? Shoulder to shoulder, pushing themselves through this store, looking for the Buc-ee goodie that they came to try and find within there. And it's amazing because these people are people who know they have 24-hour access, 7 days a week, to all that Buc-ee's has to offer, and they take advantage of it. And maybe you're one of those people. You see, this whole sermon series is about recognizing and realizing that because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have full access, 24/7, any time of day, day or night, to the God of heaven. And here's the truth this morning. What troubles me actually in this sermon today, things are only as valuable as they are utilized. Any kind of thing that you name in life, it's only as valuable as it is utilized. And prayer is the same thing. It's only as valuable within our life as we take advantage of it. And too often when it comes to prayer, we use it as a last resort rather than a first response. Rather than coming to God first thing within our life, I've been so convicted over the past few weeks, even in talking around this whole idea of prayer, about how little I come to God first with the concerns that are happening within my life and the circumstances around me. This should be something that we take full advantage of because it's available to us. The creator of the universe, we should be running to him, but rather too often we try to handle things on our own. And it results in stress and worry, and we exhaust ourselves when all along God is open and waiting and ready to meet with us. Prayer is not just available to us, it is essential in the life of a believer. It's essential for us to live out this relationship with Jesus. And if we don't use it, we're missing out on the power that's available to us in the presence and the person of Christ. So prayer is a very common topic within the Gospels. Over and over again, you see Jesus talking to the disciples and listeners about this valuable resource that God has given to us. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 18 today. If you have your Bible with you, you can open up to the book of Luke in the New Testament. Chapter 18, we're going to be looking at Jesus who's speaking to his disciples, and he's using a parable or a story, which is a technique that Jesus uses pretty often within the scriptures to be able to express kind of spiritual truths with something that didn't necessarily happen, but as a story to be able to express something even bigger. And the parable that he tells the disciples comes on the heels of a conversation about the coming of God's kingdom. Jesus has just told them the coming of God's kingdom is near, and in that time, God's rule and reign will be fully realized. His justice will be established, and at that time, God will make all things right again. That's the conversation right before he goes into this parable and this story. And this conversation sets the stage for a crucial lesson on the power and the importance of persistent prayer. Last week, Chris talked to us about bold prayers, and today we're talking about persistent prayers. And so in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, this begins the story that Jesus tells. It says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. They should always pray and not give up. Jesus teaches this foundational piece of always praying and not giving up. And it sounds really simple, but the reality is that persistent prayer can be difficult. Persistent prayer can be hard because we live in a world that values quick responses, don't we? Instant gratification is the word of the day. We expect everything to be delivered in 2 business days. We want our problems and our difficulties to be resolved within 30 minutes, just like the sitcoms that we watch. We want to be able to order food within 2 or 3 minutes, be able to pull up to a window and have it right into our hands, don't we? We've been conditioned in our world then to be very impatient about the things that we want. And that bleeds into every part of our life. And it even bleeds into the way that we experience a relationship with God, the way we speak and communicate with him. And in this one verse, Jesus is demonstrating that communicating with God, speaking to him in prayer, has always been a struggle of perseverance, persistence, and determination since the time that Jesus walked with the disciples. And so in the very first verse, before he even gets into the story, Jesus says, pray always and don't give up. Jesus wants us to take advantage of the 24/7 nature of prayer. There are many people who I've talked to through my time serving in the church that feel like I'm going to inconvenience God if I bring these prayers to him. This thing is so small, certainly he's not going to care about it. Or perhaps I've done too many wrong things this week to show up on God's doorstep to bring a prayer to him. We find all kinds of reasons why we shouldn't go to God. But Jesus says in this very first verse, you should come to him over and over and over again. And don't stop doing it. Be persistent. Now, this is probably, many in the room can relate to this because, you know, prayers, many of us have been praying prayers maybe for weeks or for months or for years that we're still waiting for the results to come from. We've been praying so long about the same thing and we're still waiting for God to answer. We've been praying for the salvation of our family members, desperately hoping for them to come to faith. We've been praying for healing for a loved one or for ourselves because of the illness that may exist. Or perhaps we're praying to receive a job and find a job to provide for our family. Maybe we've been praying for peace and relationships, whether it's someone that's a friend or a spouse, for reconciliation, but the situation seems to be hopeless. I mean, all across this room, we probably have things that we've been praying for over and over again, persistently asking God to move in a powerful way. So you can see why Jesus would start this story in this kind of way. It's not unique to us that we continually pray for things that we're waiting for. It was also something that was true of the disciples and the first listeners of Jesus, because prayers get difficult and hard because we feel like too often they hit the ceiling and they fall back to the floor, and we're tempted to throw in the towel and give up on it. I read a story this week about some early missionaries who had gone into Africa to spread the gospel, and they were going to different locations, and some of the early converts to Christianity would have certain spaces outside of the village they would go and spend time in prayer and to connect with God. So they would go into the thicket here and there, and wherever they would go to their personal spot, their sacred spot, they would wear down the grass until it was just a patch of dirt, a path of dirt to where they would pray. And what would happen sometimes is instead of having this kind of sign of devotion with this path of dirt, they would begin to neglect times of prayer and connection with God, and it would be noticeable within the community. because instead of being a path of dirt, now the grass would begin to grow. And so what they would say to one another gently and lovingly, they would say, brother, the grass is growing on your path. As a way of reminding them, we are to go to God over and over and over again, never tired of going to God. And maybe for some of us this morning, you can relate to this, because the grass is growing on the path. We've given up, we've thrown in the towel, and we don't believe God hears our prayers or will act upon them. And my hope this morning would be, because of our conversation today, that many of us will be reignite the desire to connect with God and go to him often. So Jesus says, pray always. Don't ever give up. And then he tells us this story starting in verse 2. 18 verse 2 through 5 says, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that same town who kept coming to him with this plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And so this story begins with two different characters. The first character is an unjust judge. And we learn some things about this judge. There's a description of him. He neither fears God nor cares about people. That was a translation from the NLT we read earlier. So this judge operates outside the bounds of two things, divine accountability and communal responsibility. He doesn't really care what God thinks, and he doesn't really care what people think. And so this judge operates completely on self-interest. He's the picture of power without any kind of compassion. He doesn't care about people around him. So that's the first character within the story that Jesus tells, is this judge. And then in contrast, there's a second character that shows up in the story, and it's this widow. And this widow in the story is the symbol of vulnerability within Jewish culture. Within Jewish culture, if you were a widow, you had no husband, no status, more than likely no money for legal representation. And so she shows up to this judge over and over and over again and says, please help me. Please help me win against my adversary, against my enemy. And her only weapon she has in the story is what? Persistence. That's all she's got. So she keeps coming to the judge over and over and over again, and her plea is, grant me justice against my adversary. Now, what's meant to be shocking in the story is not necessarily that the widow brings this thing to the judge, or the judge even listens to her eventually, but why he listens to her. And he tells us within the text. It says this, even though I don't fear God or think about people, yet because this widow is bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. So why does the widow get her way? She's persistent. She doesn't stop. And why does the judge answer? It's not because of conviction. It's not because of compassion. It's because of convenience. The judge is only looking out for himself. And so, in fact, in the Greek, this phrase he uses, so that she won't eventually come and attack me, can be translated as, or give me a black eye, meaning he's more concerned about his reputation in town. And if she keeps coming, that reputation could be tarnished. So instead, he gives her what she wants. Just get off of my back and leave me alone. The judge responds in this story because of his own benefit. He's looking out for himself and his self only. Now, if you're a parent in the room today, you could probably relate to this judge because you've probably been in a situation like this before. There are countless times where my wife and I have been at the store with some of our children in this journey called parenting, and we come to the very end to check out of that store, and my children have found something within the store, and they pull a play out of the widow's playbook. And it's always some kind of nonsensical thing, like bubble gum or a spatula or goggles, and they're like, I want this. And like any good parent, my wife and I respond the same. We will say, no, you can't buy this because we didn't come here for this. We came for other things. But here's the thing, parents. As soon as we do this, it flips a switch in their little brains, and they go nuclear. Now, all you wonderful parents in the room, this isn't true for you, okay? But for us and the rest of us, it's absolutely true. And when that switch flips, they begin crying manufactured tears, they're whining incessantly, they're flailing on the floor, and they're drawing attention from the entire store to aisle number 3 as you're standing there with them. And the more they cry, the more people notice, and heads begin to turn. If you're a parent like me, what do you do next? Fine. Put it on the checkout. And now I'm buying like a blue spatula for my 3-year-old. Like, why? Here's why. Persistence. Your children, and you know it, they'll never give up. They will continue to bug you, continue to ask over and over and over. And just like the judge in this story, all the non-perfect parents in the room, we respond the same way. Just get off my back. I'll do whatever you ask. You know why? We're looking after our own interest. I don't want to be embarrassed in the store. I don't want people looking over here. I don't want to hear it anymore, and I can't deal with it anymore. So therefore, you get what you want. But we've taught something really bad, if we're truthful. So Jesus tells this story not to reprimand the widow for asking over and over again. He tells this story to contrast this unjust judge who actually does what the widow wants to something else. He's about to contrast it the way God responds to us when it comes to persistent prayer. Now, oftentimes within stories and parables in the Bible, there's not a contrast, it's a comparison, where maybe the author is saying God is like this. But in this story, he's saying God is not like that. It's a contrast. God doesn't act like the judge. He acts in a completely different kind of manner. So here's what it says in Luke chapter 18, verse 6 through 8. Jesus continues the story. He says, "And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God then bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" So though the judge responds because of his own benefit, we see something different happen within the story when it comes to God. Do you notice the contrast that the author makes here and Jesus makes in the story? If we come to God in prayer with persistence, he doesn't respond to us out of frustration. He doesn't respond to get us off his back like the judge does. Instead, he responds differently. God responds because of love. God responds because he loves us. You see, the judge is indifferent, but God is intimately involved. The judge ignores while God promises to listen and to respond when we pray to him without ceasing and without stopping. So Jesus tells those listeners and us today, cry out to him day and night. What's that sound like? Persistent prayer. Coming to God over and over again, 24/7, day and night, with the concerns that are on our hearts. God welcomes it. He invites us to approach him repeatedly, faithfully, desperately. And because of our persistence, he promises to show us his character, to show us that he has wisdom, and to help us have confidence in the fact that he loves us. Different from the judge's response in the passage, God responds for our benefit. God responds for our benefit, not to get us off his back, but instead because he knows what's best for us. So here's the big question then. If God's response is for our benefit and always for our best interest in mind, then why does receiving an answer for our prayers take so long? Or why do some of our prayers seemingly never get answered? Living a life of persistent prayer means that we maybe have to change our perspective on the part this gift of prayer plays in our life. Now, I want to be very, very careful here this morning. I know that there are people probably in here today who have prayed these prayers for a very long time and continue to pray them over and over and over again. And I recognize that some of these answers have not come. But this morning, what I want to point out a bit is that within the scriptures, there are kind of three, and probably more, different ways of changing our perspective to see that God is at work even in the middle of the things that may be frustrating or painful for us. And the first way might be this. I believe that one of the principles of prayer that the Bible gives us is that when God responds to our persistent prayers, we don't always get what we want, but we always get what we need. We may not get what we want, but God will give us what we need. And I've heard it said that God's loving response to prayers really falls into one of three categories: yes, no, or not yet. Yes, no, or not yet. And part of what persistent prayer does is it so acquaints us with the character and the heart of God, because we're going to him over and over and over again, that whenever we receive those answers, yes, no, not yet, we can trust that God has a bigger picture and knows what's best for us, and that can give us peace, even in the middle of our circumstance, in the middle of our situation. Pastor Michael gave us a really powerful picture of what this constant prayer looks like and what it does for us. He was saying, imagine you're in a boat and you're floating off from shore, but you have a rope just long enough to throw to the shoreline so someone can grab it and hold it there. And if I, in this little boat, begin to pull on that rope, one hand over hand, all the way to the shoreline, what happens is I'm not pulling the shore toward me. I'm pulling me toward the shore. See, the shore is the fixed point. It doesn't move. It's stationary. What moves instead is with every hand-over-hand movement of me pulling myself to the shore, it gets me closer and closer to the place that I'm trying to get to. And perhaps persistent prayer is the same thing. That even though we're working our way towards what God is wanting us to see, it may be changing things, but it might actually be changing us. Rather than us pulling God toward us, we actually find ourselves being pulled closer and closer to Him. When I think about some of the most consistent and constant prayers that I've had within my life, I have found that over time, those prayers have actually shifted and changed. Where perhaps at the beginning of these prayers, I was praying in this kind of manner and in this kind of way. And if I look back in some of those ways, it was actually for my own benefit, for what I wanted out of it. But the longer that I've prayed these, and perhaps the answer that I wanted hasn't come, I've begun to see my prayers begin to shift and change. And perhaps those prayers become more about the other person. Maybe become more about what God wants in the situation rather than what I want in the situation. Here's what I know for sure. Prayer always changes things. And sometimes it changes me. Sometimes it changes me. Deborah, who came and read for us just a moment ago, shared a really great insight this week with us. And she was saying her understanding of prayer is this, that it's spiritual currency that's used in heaven. And this spiritual currency builds up over time. So she's like, on earth, if you have $10 but you want to buy a house, perhaps that $10 isn't going to cut it, especially in our economy today. You got to take that $10 and then add $10 more and $10 more. And eventually you accumulate this money till eventually you can purchase the house that you're looking for. And perhaps these prayers that aren't seemingly answered this side of heaven for us are accumulating on the other side of heaven for powerful results in the end. We see God do amazing things. So perhaps this is a perspective shift for us. Secondly, we also have to ask ourselves the question, what if we did get everything we prayed for in the moment that we prayed for it? What if God did grant us everything that we were looking for right here and right now? And the reason this question is so important is because if that were to happen, God is reduced to basically a cosmic vending machine. That all we have to do is walk up and pick which button we want, push that button, and it's distributed to us, and all of a sudden we have it. But what happens is we reduce our relationship with God from being relational to transactional. And just the same as a relationship here on earth, if you have a relationship that goes from relational to transactional, you lose intimacy, and it turns into isolation. And the same thing happens in our relationship with God. If we got everything we wanted the moment that we prayed for it, all we would do is begin to ask God over, I want this and this and this and this, and expect it to happen in the moment. And the problem also is there's a domino effect when it comes to the prayers that are answered. What if those prayers that we prayed in this moment to receive and God did it, what if it had some kind of other effect on someone else that was negative? What if it didn't have a bigger picture in mind of what was happening, 30,000 foot view all around us? Perhaps we can trust that God knows best and He knows the answers to prayer and when they need to happen. As the great theologian Garth Brooks once said, some of God's greatest gifts are what? Unanswered prayers. Unanswered prayers. I have found in my life that's actually very true. If I look back on my life and some of the prayers that I have prayed, if I would have received those things, number one, I would have missed out on God's best for me. But number two, I don't know how that would have played out. I'm thankful that God knows better than I know. And some of these crushing disappointments of silent responses to the prayers that I've prayed have perhaps been the best possible scenario for me. And that can change our perspective. Third, delayed responses are not denials. Delayed responses are not denials. Our prayers can be incredibly painful, especially when we view in our life with this limited wisdom and limited knowledge, this earthly perspective. But we live, every one of us, in this tension of now and not yet. We live in the current, but also look forward to what God is going to do in the end. And we can begin to grasp that eternal picture. To know that God knows everything clearly, we begin to trust Him more and more. See, some prayers may go seemingly unanswered on this side of heaven, but that doesn't mean they've been forgotten in heaven. And God always responds, but in His timing, in His way, and ultimately for His glory and for our good. For instance, this might mean that sometimes God does bring healing instantly, And other times, God brings healing gradually. And sometimes for the believer, healing is fully and finally realized in eternity on the other side of this life. You see, not one prayer is wasted when it's entrusted to a faithful God who sees the entire picture and has more wisdom than we have and knows exactly how to respond. The good news in this story that Jesus tells is that we don't have a God who's an unjust judge, who only does things for his own good. We have a loving heavenly Father who's not looking to get us off his back, but instead is wanting to respond with our best interest in mind. When we look at the totality of Scripture, we actually see other authors write about this same topic. Jesus speaks to it, but also in the New Testament, we see Paul speak to it. Paul writes to the early church in Thessalonica. In chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, here's what he says to them. He says, "Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Paul leaves three very simple but powerful commands. This is the attitude that we ought to have as followers of Christ. Number one, he says, rejoice always. First, remember to have joy in every circumstance. Then Paul says this, pray without ceasing. Persistent prayer. Pray over and over and over again. Beat the path toward God, encouraging a life that is marked by continual communion with God. This doesn't mean that we walk around talking about it at all times, but instead it does mean that we have our focus on him. Then he says, give thanks in all circumstances, to keep a posture of gratitude in the face of all that we experience. So Paul says, here's three habits for every Christian: joy, prayer, and gratitude. This leads to spiritual health. And Paul says this at the very end, very boldly, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. To have joy, to pray, and to have gratitude. Now, I've talked to a lot of people who want to know, like, what is God's will for me? How do I make a decision in this situation or that situation? What's the best thing for me to do? And persistent prayer, I know for sure, is part of God's will for you. You don't have to ask about it. You don't have to try to look it up. I just gave it to you. This should be a part of your life. This is part of God's will, his desire, his intention on how you would relate to him. It's through continual prayer, always praying and never giving up. Now, this can sound really overwhelming. Like, how can I pray consistently and never give up? What does that look like even to do that, if that's God's will for me? The best way I've thought about this is I have to go back a couple years ago. I ran a Tough Mudder for the first time. And so I went to North Carolina with some friends to run this Tough Mudder. It was 11 miles long, and there was 22 obstacles throughout it. At that point in time, I never run more than like 3 miles at a time. I'm built for speed, people, not for long distance. And so anything more than 3 miles, I'd never done before. So I was really nervous going into this, let alone the fact I never really pulled myself through mud over and over again or jumped into water with ice on top of it. These are things that are not normal for my life. And so going into this challenge, I was so nervous, like, that I would be able to finish and then two, not die. And so we started the race, started going for 11 miles. It took hours, like 4 hours plus to do. And I remember going through that experience, getting to the end and being like, that was actually so enjoyable. I really enjoyed that. I could keep going, actually. And the reason was, when I thought back on it, is because my focus the entire time was on the finish line. 1 foot in front of the other. If I just do 1 foot in front of the other, one hand over the other, if I just keep moving, I know eventually, whether I'm, you know, fully energized or completely spent, I'm gonna make it to the end. Though I was always sprinting throughout the 11 miles from this place to that, I wasn't shouting out my goal, though. I wasn't like, I'm making it to the end, like every time I turned around to remind people. But I knew in my mind and in my heart, that's where my focus was. And I would go through fatigue or pain or distraction. And when I would face these kinds of things, it had to be determination and perseverance, because I knew where the end was and I was gonna make it there step by step. And I found in my life, this is what living in continual prayer, praying without ceasing, is kind of like. We don't walk around shouting to everybody about it. We don't walk around shouting to God as we walk through Walmart or different places, but we do, in our hearts and minds, continually have a focus on him. And so whether we're dealing with challenges or making decisions or simply going through daily tasks, our thoughts are focused on Jesus. And we invite him into each and every moment. And Paul says, this is God's will for you. that you would learn to live in this kind of way as a faithful life with God. Going back to the first passage we looked at in Luke chapter 18, this story and parable, as I said earlier, falls in the context of a larger conversation. And the larger conversation is about the coming kingdom of God. And so Jesus actually ends this conversation about persistent prayer by saying this: when the Son of Man comes, when the Messiah returns, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Jesus is essentially saying this: who's going to be persistent in prayer to the very end? Who's going to continue to trust that God knows best and bring the concerns of their lives to Jesus to the very end, to the time that the Messiah returns? Who's going to recognize that through the life, death, and resurrection and the ultimate return of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that we get to experience these wonderful answers to the prayers that we have prayed all throughout our lives? This morning, we have the opportunity to come together for communion. And we're going to take this broken body and the shed blood of Christ. And as we do so, we're going to recognize that these prayers that we pray, we don't just do it for the answers that we'll receive right here and right now. But we do it because it anchors us in the promise that in Jesus Christ, all things will be made right one day. That when God returns to make all things right, that all of those persistent prayers will be answered. And I believe they are answered in the broken body and shed blood of Christ. All persistent prayers will be answered. And this is what brings us together today for this open table. To come and partake in communion with one another, we do so because of the broken body of Jesus and the shed blood of Christ. It's his ultimate suffering on the cross that brings justice and peace and restoration. Here's the thing, it's not for God's benefit, it's for your benefit. It's for your benefit. It's for ours, the grace of God given to us. So we take communion together today, and we're reminded of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And these persistent prayers that we lift up over and over and over again find a yes, ultimately in the return of Jesus and his victory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you, God, that you have called us to live in constant prayer with you, to be persistent, God, to beat that path toward you, God, to connect and meet with you and let you know what's on our hearts over and over and over again. And we're thankful, God, that you don't answer our prayers because you're tired of us or you're frustrated with us. You don't answer our prayers for your benefit, God. You give us the yes or the no or the not yet for our benefit. Because you see the bigger picture, God. You know what's going on. So God, help us in our hearts to have a trust in you, to rely upon you, to walk with you each and every day. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to receive this new life in Christ, to come and take communion and be reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus that one day will make all things right. Lord, we love you. We're grateful for you today. Together, everyone said, amen.